Hello again. Welcome back. My name is Steve Eldinger. You're in the coaching class. I want to talk about the power of coaching. Some of these things I've said before, but I wanted to organize them under one category, the power of coaching. The usefulness of coaching, the uniqueness of coaching. Counseling does something, pastoral care does something, mentoring, teaching, they all have their strengths. What are the strengths of coaching? So I think the more you understand that, the more motivated you will be to try this out. It's a different way of trying to help people, and it seems to be working these days. And that's why there's more and more of an interest. People are more interested in becoming coaches. People are more interested in having coaches. First of all, coaching develops leaders. A lot of times, counseling, pastoral care, a lot of these things are focused on people that are hurting. It's like, you know, someone's in the hospital and the doctor comes and they focus on making someone well enough and they go home and then they carry on with their life. They need a few weeks of recuperation, or, you know, their arm is broke and it needs to be mended. A lot of counseling and pastoral care is that. Coaching can take healthy people, people that aren't in the hospital, people that are just out there living their lives, and help them become more successful, help them improve their lives, help them to have, they have a marriage, but they could have a better marriage. They're parenting, but they could be better parents. They have a ministry, they could be better at this ministry. It's really about improvement rather than just getting back to zero. A lot of pastoral care and counseling is about, you know, they're in the negative, and we got to get them back to zero so they can do things. This is, you know, maybe the person's at 1, 2, or 3, and we can get them up to 10 with a little bit of coaching. So it helps develop leaders. And a lot of times, especially in ministry, most of the energy goes into the bottom 20% or the most hurting 20%, and you do very little for the 80%. And especially the top 20% of your people, generally you never get to. The people that could be leaders. And the more leaders that you get in a ministry, the more leaders you get in a church, the more trickle down it goes. The more people can be helped. The more leaders you have, the more ministry can take place. So coaching can develop leaders. Setting goals, and I got this from, I forget which book I read on coaching, but it's from some book. Setting goals, taking action, taking responsibility, making choices, problem solving, these are all important parts of being a leader. These are the things that you teach in coaching. Because coaching exercises people's abilities in these areas into it naturally increases their ability and capacity as leaders. So the very things that you're helping people do in the coaching process also helps them become leaders of themselves, but also leaders of others. Coaching is a motivation to change. Motivation. If someone else used power or position to get us to change, you need to change because I'm in charge of you. You need to change because I'm the pastor. If someone else used power or position to get us to change, we'll change. For as long as we are forced to do so. A lot of parenting is that way. Kids will obey, but as long as they'll only obey as long as the parents are there. Parents are gone and people don't obey any, the kids don't obey anymore. We like to grumble about what the boss is making us do, and then as soon as the pressure is off, we'll revert back to our old way of running things. On the other hand, if I am the one who identifies what solves a problem, I have to believe in the solution I come up with in order to act on it. I'm freely choosing it, so I really embrace it. So in coaching, we try to help the client figure out things. And if the client does figure out things, he's more motivated to follow through. If he doesn't, he's letting himself down. If you tell him what to do and he doesn't do it, he's only letting you down. Actions often speak louder than words. Actions can shape attitude. So the goal of coaching is action. It's not just reflection. Let's try to figure out, you know, what kind of experience you had growing up and what your father was like and your mother and your siblings and what your early experience at school was or in some sporting activity. Okay. No, the goal of coaching is action. What are you going to do? What are you going to do to improve your marriage next week? What are you going to do to improve in your ministry next week? What are you going to improve or change to relieve some of the stress that, you know, is on you and making your life intolerable? Actions. In a lot of counseling, sometimes you talk about counseling, you talk about the past, and then you're hoping that if the person understands their past, that they will change. They'll change their attitude about things. A lot of times people just wallow in it. Sometimes it's actions that get you to change your attitude. Maybe you have a poor attitude about your own ability to do something, but if someone helps you actually go and do it, and you start feeling a little bit of success, all of a sudden your attitude about you and your capabilities changes. Your attitudes change because you change. Maybe you have a married couple, and right now they can't stand each other. They have a bad attitude about each other. They distrust one another. You hurt me, I want to hurt you. That's what's going on. And then you get them to actually do something. I have one couple, and the guy's job is to, listen more to his wife. And the wife's job is very simple, to make his lunch every morning as he goes off to work. That's the one thing that he'd appreciate. Okay? Now, they don't like each other right now. But if they actually do these actions, and right now, yeah, I'm doing this action because I'm supposed to. Because we're in this counseling situation, and this is what we agreed to do. I still don't like you. Okay. But if you keep doing nice things towards someone, and someone keeps doing nice things towards you, you'll be amazed at how the attitudes just change. They just change because of the actions. Actions often lead to more actions. And I start doing this, and then that works, and so I do it more. You know, what works, we tend to do what works. But we have to get started somehow. And the coach helps you get going, so that thing feeds on the next thing. Actions can reveal the truth. The proof is in the pudding, they say. The proof is in what you do. You can say that you love God, but show me what you do with your time. You can say that your family, your kids are number one, but show me how much time you actually spend with them. Show me your actions, and I will tell you what's really true. Evaluate what you do, and then you will know the truth of what you believe in. Actions can be measurable. You know, what did you do with your kids? How much time did you spend? I spent 3 hours on Thursday. I spent a half an hour on Friday. You can measure something. So if we want to improve your connection to your children, maybe we just need to add a few more hours. It's at least something. It's something that could make a difference, and it's something that you can do, and you can know that you did it. To just, you know, if I just said to someone, look, just be a better parent, well, how will they evaluate that? How will they know whether last week they were a better parent or not? Actions are measurable. Actions can be managed. Okay, what did you do last week? You said you were going to do these three things. Did you do these three things? Okay, general thoughts can't be managed. Did you love your wife more last week than the week before? I don't know. I don't know how to manage that. I don't know whether I'm succeeding or not succeeding. It's like bowling, you know, you throw the ball down, and if you couldn't see how many pins you're knocking down, you wouldn't know if you're making progress or not. You wouldn't know what to adjust. The reason why we improve in things is because we get a feedback loop, and the feedback loop says you did well or you didn't do well. And then from there, I can adjust. That's how we learn anything. It's how you learn video games. It's how you learn how to do courses here at Christian Leaders Institute. It's how we do everything. So in the coaching process, we're focusing on action, something that can be measured, something that can be done, something that we can, you know, make progress on. Actions can be evaluated. How did you do? Did you do it well? Did you not do it well? Did you succeed or didn't you succeed? How do you feel about it? You can evaluate these things, and in the evaluation, you can make adjustments. All right, coach. The coach, in the whole discussion, we're talking about the power of coaching, why coaching is so effective these days in helping people grow as people and change their lives and improve and take something to the next level. What's part of that power? A coach is a positive encourager. He's positive. He believes in his client, okay? The coach believes the best about the client. I'm working with you, and I'm working with you because I believe that good things can happen. The client has to have that sense. You are on the client's side. You're not the judge. You are the encourager. You're Barnabas. You can do this. The coach encourages the client. Encouragement is saying, good job. The coach is saying, I believe in you. The coach is you know, when the person fails, it's like, I know you can do this. It might be hard, and you may fail several times, but in the end, if you persist, you will succeed. The client must take responsibility. See, part of the power of coaching is giving the responsibility to the client. In so many other situations where we're trying to affect the lives of people, we are responsible. As a parent, I am responsible for my children. I'm responsible for their upbringing. I'm responsible for training them and teaching them the right things. The responsibility is on me. As a boss, my responsibility is for my employees and to train them and to teach them and, you know, be clear about the assignments. So much of affecting other people's lives, the responsibility is on the mentor, on the trainer, on the teacher. In coaching, it's flipped. The responsibility is on the client. You are responsible. And that's the power of coaching. Because it's hard for people to take responsibility. And it's when people take responsibility that good things happen. The client has to take responsibility for the goals. I don't come up with the goals for you. I'm the coach. What are your goals? I'm here to help you figure out what your goals are, but I am not going to give you the goals. The plans. You know, okay, here's your goal. You want to be a better father? Now, what are the plans? How are you going to get there? What are the steps by which you're going to become a better parent? Again, my job as the coach is not to tell you what these plans are, not to suggest what these plans are, not to say, you know, I've seen others and this is what they did. No. My job is to help you figure out this plan. You figure out what to read. You figure out who to talk to. The client must take responsibility for the evaluation of the process. How are we doing? What's going on? How do you think it's going? I'm not going to tell you how it's going. That's what you want to do as a coach. The client goes and he's supposed to do these things. The next time you meet with him, you sit down, he hasn't done a thing, and you want to say, well, things didn't go well because you didn't do a thing. And that's what you do with your kids. That's what you might do with your employee. But you don't do that with your client. I'm not going to tell you what you did or you didn't do. You have to figure that out. You have to evaluate whether you did well or you didn't do well. You have to own this process, not me. The client must take responsibility for the work. The coach isn't going to do the work. The client does the work. The client must take responsibility for the relationship. This relationship that I have with you is your responsibility. You know, in all my pastoral care, in all my counseling, all the things that I've done in my ministry over all the years, I'm the one that felt responsible. I'm the one calling him on the phone. I'm the one saying, hey, shall we meet again? I'm the one doing everything. And no wonder it didn't go that well. Because I feel more responsible. I feel more responsible for their problem than they do. So no wonder they want me to fix it. And if it doesn't get fixed, guess who they blame? I've talked to so many people who, you know, yeah, I went to counseling and it was a total waste of time. It didn't do a thing for me. As if the counseling is supposed to do something for you. You're supposed to be doing the work. But everyone wants to blame the counselor, blame the pastor, blame. It's because we take the responsibility. We take it and put it on ourselves. We take it from the client and we put it on ourselves. No. In coaching, you keep the responsibility on the client. The coaching relationship empowers the client. How? The client learns to take ownership for his or her life. It may take a while. The client will push back. The client will ask for your advice. Your client will say things like, well, what do you think I should do? Resist those things. I know you want to do it. And you know what the client should do. You've had experience. You've seen this before. You know exactly what he should do and you want to tell him. But that is not what coaching is all about. The client has to figure it out for himself. And he has to figure it out the hard way, if it's not the easy way. He has to figure it out through his own experience, through his own trial and error, through his own failures. The client learns to take ownership for his or her life. Generally, that's the biggest problem in the first place. The reason why the client needs a coach is because they haven't been able to take responsibility for their time, their parenting, their ministry, their work, whatever it is that they want to do in life. They haven't decided that they are responsible. We live in a world where you blame everything else. The client learns how to goal set, to make plans, and manage the plans to completion. The goal as a coach is to help your client do all these things and figure out these things to the point where they no longer need you as the coach. That's when you know that you're succeeding. The client learns through his or her own experience, not yours. In teaching, you teach your experience. Look, I've done this, I've seen this, this is what happens, this is how it goes. You can learn from me. You don't have to go through all these experiences yourself. The parents try to do that, right? The parents say, you know, when I was a kid, I had the same thing. And they go on. They tell some long story to the kid, and what does the kid do? He goes off and does what he wants anyway. Now, you just tried to save him from painful experiences. Look, son, I went through this painful experience. You don't have to. I can tell you how this goes. You can avoid it. You can learn things the easy way. Well, the truth is, most people don't learn things the easy way. And all you're doing is robbing them of the chance to learn it at all. So the client learns things through his own or own experience. Empowering verses. Let me give you some empowering verses. These are verses you can quietly, once in a while, remind your client. You know, especially when they want to throw the responsibility back to you. I don't know what I'm doing, coach. I don't know what to do. I don't know what the goals are. I don't know how to stick with the plan. I'm inadequate. That's why I'm coming to you. You know, people will do that. When they're frustrated, they'll throw it back at you, and that's the time for you to throw an empowering verse at them. I know how you feel, but Philippians 4:13 says, Paul says, I can do all things through him who gives me strength. Why don't you say that? Why don't you say this every morning when you get up? I can do all things through him who gives me strength. And then see what happens. Romans 15, verse 18. I will not venture to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Okay? Your client is whining that they can't do things, they can't figure things out. Hey, it's not you figuring it out. It's Christ in you. You can do this. Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Okay? It's not me. You know, you're trying to push responsibility on the client. He's resisting. Why? Because he feels inadequate. He's had a lot of failure in his life. You think I can do it? I don't think I can do it. Well, it's not you. You've been crucified with Christ. And it's not you that live. It's Christ in you. Philippians 1:6 is the last one. It's one of my favorite. He who began a good work in you, God, who began a good work in you, will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Get your client to think about something that God has started. God made you a parent. You're married. God made you a married person. You have influence over several people in your life. God put you in positions of influence. God started these things in your life. And what does this verse say? This verse says that God will complete what He starts. You can be assured that God will complete what He started in your marriage. God will complete what He started in your family. God will complete what He started among your friends and the people you have influence over. Believe. Believe in the God who believes in you, who wants to use you, who wants to empower you, who has a plan, who has included you in that plan. Okay? So you're going to have to constantly remind your client of the God that's there for him. It is not you, the client, doing all these things on your own. It's God with you. And see, that's the power of Christian coaching. See, the non-Christian coaching, it just says coaching. The coach in the end has to say, well, you know, somehow the universe has prepared you to solve all the problems somewhere inside of you. Well, how does that work? I don't know how it works. This is somehow the universe, you know, we're all connected to the universe and somehow you're connected. And if you just really think hard and sit in a dark room and figure it out, you know, the answer, the universe will bring the answer to you. You know, that all this hocus pocus. No. But that's all the secular counselor can do. Because the secular counselor can't give advice. And all he can say is, you know, well, it's somehow in you. But the Christian counselor can constantly come back to God. Come back to the Word of God. You don't understand? Ask for wisdom. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you answers. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you as you read the Word of God. As you pray. As you go to church. As you listen to sermons. As you're part of small group Bible studies. All these things have an influence on what God is going to do with you. It's not all on you. It's not all within you. The solution to your problems is all around you. It's the Christian culture that you're a part of. That's the power of Christian coaching.